So I wanted to talk a little bit more about becoming a place of the presence. You've heard me saying things like, I want to have a presence-based ministry, not a program-based ministry. And I thought that we needed to have some clarity with that. And the first thing I want to clear up, I don't have any slides for this, is we're not trying to build a program to attract the presence, or we're not trying to do X, Y, and Z correctly to attract the presence of God. What we're actually saying is we all carry the presence of God. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, God's presence is within you. When we come together, we want to be aware of that presence. You know, this morning we sang a bunch of times before a lot of you got here, let us become more aware of your presence. And that's really the cry of our heart. We want to be a presence-based church where people come in, and it's not necessarily our program that changes their heart. It's their encounter with God, but it's about us being aware. So I just wanted to talk a little bit about being a presence-based ministry or church family, however you're comfortable calling us. And before I go to the next slide, because I know you guys will start reading the slide instead of listening to me, I have a quote by Charles Finney. If you don't know who Charles Finney is, we're talking like 1700s, and the thing that he did was he stepped up and he said, hey, the common belief in that day was that if someone would not receive Jesus, it's because they could not. And he stepped up and said, no, you're not receiving Jesus because you're choosing not to. And it changed the church culture so that we actually believe that, and I don't want to argue this with anybody. If you want to argue, call someone else. But everyone has the opportunity to receive Jesus. That's the heart of God. And it's not that he's made us elite and we got to receive Christ. It's that we chose to. And so, anyway, that was Charles Finney. So Charles Finney also said this, and I found it really interesting. He said, if the presence of God is in the church will draw the world in. If the presence of God is not in the church, the world will draw the church out. And for us being having a very good revelation of the grace of God, there is definitely a danger that we'll use that grace as an excuse to embrace parts of the world that we have no business being in. And so we have to be guarded in our hearts, but really, it's not so much about setting up a guardrail, which we all should do where sin is concerned. But we should actually be so in love with God that we really don't want to go lean over that guardrail. You know, and when we're talking about guardrails, we're talking about, you know, I'll give you a great example. In my house, we've set it up so people can't access pornography from the internet in my house. I have two sons and myself. None of us can access it. There's a guardrail. I don't want to access it because I love God. You guys get what I'm saying? Practical example. So today we're going to talk about pillars of a presence-based culture. We're actually shaping our culture so we're focused on the presence of God. I'm going to show you these pillars. There's 37 of them. You're going to want to write them down. There's not 37. But you are going to want to write them down. If you want to take out your phone, turn on your Bible, however you do this, make a list of these pillars. You're going to hear more of them over the next few weeks. But with every single one of the pillars, I want you to ask yourself the question, do I know this? Do I believe this? Not just in my mind, but do I believe it here? And am I experiencing it anywhere in my life? Should I be? What could that look like? These are the questions we want to ask. And we're going to start with a really, really simple one. And the simple one is this. Pillar number one of a presence-based culture. God is good all the time. We're going to look at, for a lot of these pillars, I have scripture. So bear with me. And if I put scripture for every one of them, we would never get done because I told you there's so many. But God is good all the time. And the question is, do I really believe this? Do I feel like maybe it's true for Keith and not for me? Hey, Keith. Or do I feel like maybe it's only for certain people who do certain things that God wants to be good to? You know, and do I actually see this functioning in my own life? So just begin to kind of look at your heart and your mind. Is this something you hold true? And I have actually three verses for this one. The first one, I love this one. God is good all the time, Psalm 27:13. This is David. Obviously something in this chapter, you guys can read it. is going wrong, and he says, yet I totally trust you to rescue me one more time so that I can see once again how good you are while I'm still alive. You know, and I think it's so fun. You have David, and you know, David's made some bad decisions and some good decisions, and he loved God, and it's like, here he sits in whatever danger he's in. He's like, hey, I trust that you're going to rescue me again. I think a lot of times we think we used up our chances, you know, and we know that that's not true, but sometimes we just think it like, you know, God rescued me the last 10 times. Maybe he's not coming this time. But really, it's not like God's running out of energy, time, or resources. So he's coming again, and it's going to be while you're still alive. So the next verse, for God is good all the time, you're kind and tenderhearted. Sorry, Psalm 145, 8 and 9. You're kind and tenderhearted to those who don't deserve it. And very patient with people who fail you. Your love is like a flooding river overflowing its banks with kindness. God, everyone. Who? Everyone. Even the people who don't deserve it and fail God, sees your goodness. For your tender love is blended into everything you do. And when we talk about God is good all the time, it's like somehow we put a stipulation on ourselves. God is good all the time, only if I deserve it. And right here in some Old Testament verses, not New Testament, we have Jesus to help us with our failures. We have David saying, God, you're kind and tenderhearted to those who don't deserve it and patient with people who fail you. So that everyone, are you guys part of everyone? Everyone sees your goodness, for your tender love is blended into everything that you do. So God is good all the time. Psalm 34, 1 through 3, the chapter heading is God's goodness. And it says, Lord, I'm bursting with joy over what you've done for me. My lips are full of perpetual praise. I'm boasting of you and all your works. So let all who are discouraged take heart. Join me, everyone. Let's praise the Lord together. Let's make him famous. Let's make his name glorious to all. One of the things that we all need to come to grips with in the Christian walk, a Christian walk is not a spectator sport. It's super easy, you know, when worship's going or when we're praying or whatever we're doing, to look and say, oh, you know, Ted's singing the song. I'm going to sit here and observe. I'm just going to soak it all in. But the reality is, it's like, join me, everyone, verse 3. Join me, everyone. Let's praise the Lord together. Let's make him famous. Let's make his name glorious to all. And if we're going to thrive as a place of the presence, it's going to need to take, it can't just be me. I just can't go get it and bring it to you guys. And it can't just be me and a few other people. It's got to be all of us leaning in and being like, hey, everyone, let's praise the Lord together. Let's make his name famous. Let's make his name glorious to all. So pillar number one was God is good all the time. And I trust you guys all wrote it down. Pillar number two, you are a co-laborer with a good God and represent him through miracles, signs, and wonders. A little harder than the first one. But you are a co-laborer with a good God and represent him through miracles, signs, and wonders. And the real question is, do I really believe this? And it's really funny. You know, I went to a ministry, I guess it would have been September or October, and I did like a week of training for praying for the sick, and I was super fired up. I came back, and I was praying for all these sick people, and it kind of came, you know, and I'm not saying, you know, I'm the only person I can change, but a few of the sick people made it really clear to me they didn't believe that they were going to get healed. And I was like, no, you don't understand. I was just somewhere, and I had my hand on this man's knee, and he had a lot of knee pain, and I felt that knee kind of move around all weird, and the man's just like weeping and saying, oh, and then he doesn't have any pain. And it's like when you feel that under your hand, you come back, and someone's like, hey, I got a little chest cold. Oh, can I pray for you? Nah. Okay. All right, can I pray for you anyway? Oh, it's not going to work. Okay. So anyway, the thing is, do we really believe this? You know, we had, I don't know who was here. Les Tomlinson was the guest speaker. And there was visitors, and all the visitors came up for prayer for physical healing. And Les was like, okay, people, come pray for them. And we didn't run up there to pray for them. You know, we kind of meandered up, and a few people prayed. And it's like, you know, if we really believe that God's going to heal people, we'd run up there. And if they didn't get healed, we'd still pray for the next person. It's really an odd thing, because it's like just believing and trusting God wants to do this. Okay, let's look at the verses. I think that'll help us. You are a co-laborer with a good God and represent him through miracles, signs, and wonders. 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are co-workers with God, and you are God's cultivated garden, the house he is building. And this is a really interesting thing. I left the footnote because I love the footnotes. And this footnote I really love. It says, workers have different gifts and abilities, but true growth of God's kingdom is through his divine power. No one is a superstar. We are all members on God's team. 2 weeks ago, whoever was here remembers the basketball team photos. You're on God's team. God's on your team. You just have to show up and play, and you'll win. So look at this. We're co-workers with God. So when we go and we pray for someone and believe for a miracle, who's bringing the miracle? Whose job is it to bring the miracle? God's. If you don't see the miracle, you can ask God about it. You can talk to God about it, but it's not your responsibility to bring the miracle. Your responsibility is to pray for the miracle and believe that God can do it. So look at this. Workers have different gifts and abilities. This is what, back to what I'm saying. It can't just be me or Ted or whoever. It's got to be all of us, because we all have different abilities. But the supernatural part of being a presence-based culture comes from God. All right, here's another verse. You are a co-laborer with a good God and represent him through miracles, signs, and wonders. This is Jesus. I tell you this timeless truth. The word timeless would mean it's not going to change, right? It's always going to apply. I tell you this timeless truth. The person who follows me in faith, believing me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do, even greater miracles than these, because I go to be with my Father. I tell you this truth that will never change. If you're following Jesus in faith, believing in him, you'll do the same mighty miracles that he did. Okay, number three. I know you guys got one and two written down. Number three, God has called you to make a difference and shape the course of history. Almost a year ago now, man, that coffee is special. Almost a year. I'll look into it. Almost a year ago now, I talked about a message called You Matter. And it really was talking about how, like, you might not think that you matter, but you do. Pretty wise, I know. And this is kind of how it is in the kingdom. It's like a lot of people think they're insignificant, but every part of the body is significant. And so one of the things I just want to point out, it's like if you're gifted in a certain area, or you feel called to a certain area, and you say, hey, I'm too busy to engage that, then the rest of us are missing out. You know, if we're going to function as a body, and you're an evangelist, and we're not seeing that kind of stuff happen, you know, step up and do it. Step up and use that gifting. So, number four, pillar. Did you guys get number three? Everybody's got it written down. Number four, just like Jesus did, you represent the Father in everything you do. And so we're really good at compartmentalizing and saying, like, you know, I only represent Jesus here when I'm preaching, not when I'm driving. A few weeks ago, I was kind of driving, and I was behind this person that was being really impatient with the person in front of them. Lots of honking and stuff. Then me and the person that was being impatient pulled in here. Fun stuff, right? No, I'm just kidding. So, anyway, you represent Jesus when you're driving your car, when you're putting your trash out for your trash man, When you're on the internet and no one's looking, you represent Jesus in everything you do. You know, it's really funny. I work with a lot of guys, and they always say to me, like, how are you not upset? How are you always so patient? How are you acting this way? And I like to smile at them and say, hey, you just wait a little while. Eventually, you're going to get to see me have a little meltdown. You know, but for now, I just try to give everything to the Lord and not care and just do my best while I'm here. And, you know, I've been at my current company for 15 years, and the guys that have been there a long time with me, they've seen me in a weak moment, you know, and they're okay with that because they see the majority of what I am. Anyway, here's some verses. Just like Jesus did, you represent the Father in everything you do. John 5:19. So Jesus said, I speak to you timeless truth. Oh, man. What's the timeless truth mean? It always applies. It never changes. The Son is not able to do anything from himself or through my own initiative. I only do the works that I see the Father doing. For the Son does the same works as the Father. Number five. Nothing is impossible with God. As a believer, it's in your DNA to pursue impossibilities and see them bow to Jesus. Is this something you believe? Is this something you see functioning in your own life? Probably October, November, it became apparent that the spending plan we had made for the church wasn't going to work for the year. We were operating at a small deficit, and there was, you know, we had felt like we cut everything we could cut, changed everything we changed so that we could keep functioning at a certain level and make sure we paid everybody we needed to pay as far as the rent and some other things we have to pay, not people. And so I wrote it out, I looked at it, and I just said, I have wisdom from God to know what to do in every situation. And I'm looking at numbers that seem impossible. And I'm not kidding. 2 minutes later, I'd crossed some things off, moved some things around, rearranged some things. And then I came in here on a Sunday, and I think I showed it to Dave and Keith and Tiffany, and everybody was like, okay, this will work. We can do this. But this is how our life should be. We should see a situation that says, whoa, I don't know how this is going to happen. And we should trust that God's going to give us the solution. Same thing when we're talking about, like, you know, today, and we would have never believed it years ago, but today we prayed. And when I stated that I believe Roe versus Wade is going to be overturned soon, a lot of you were like, yeah. But years ago, we would have been like, that's an impossible situation. One of the things I thought was amazing is, you may not know this, but there's so many organizations on college campuses that are pro-life that are actively trying to have discussions with college students about life and pro-life and a child's right to live. And what they've actually done is they've created a movement among college students to change this. And this is what we thought was impossible, but the Lord gave somebody this solution. So, before we move on to the scripture for this, start to think, what's in your DNA? What's that impossible thing the Lord put on your heart to change? Nothing is impossible with God. This is like my new favorite verse. Luke 1:37. Not one promise from God is empty of power. For nothing is impossible with God. Can we say that together? I'll say it, and then we can sing it too. Not one promise from God is empty of power. For nothing is impossible with God. Thanks, guys. All right, nothing is impossible with God. Mark 16:17-18. This is a tough one for a lot of people. Sometimes I struggle with this, just feeling like this is how my life should be. And these miracles shall accompany those who believe. Who? Who should the miracles accompany? those who believe. Are you a believer? Yes. Those of you who didn't say yes, we're going to pray at the end of the service. They will drive out demons in the power of my name. They will speak in tongues. They will be supernaturally protected from snakes and from drinking anything poisonous. And they will lay hands on the sick and heal them. All right, pillar number 6 of 932 pillars. Every single thing that you need was purchased for you at Calvary. Is that something that we believe? Do I believe that? When it comes to my own life, do I think that that's true? Do I realize that His grace is enough for everything that I've done, that I don't have to make a restitution for sin? I simply need to ask forgiveness. Or do I feel like I need to earn that forgiveness? Everything you need was purchased for you. John 19:30. There's a footnote. It's a complicated one. When he had sipped the sour wine, he said, "It is finished, my bride." And he bowed his head and surrendered his spirit to God. In the footnote it says, from the Hebrew word kalah, a homonym. Everybody knows what a homonym is? Same word can mean two things? Yeah. Is that what it is? Okay, thanks. Nick, so this word can mean fulfilled and the word bride. Who's the bride? All the burly men growing. We're the bride, and we're also fulfilled. Jesus finished the work of our salvation for his bride. The translation has combined both concepts. So it's finished, my bride. Number 7, you are significant. And I know this is getting a little repetitive on this one, but I think for a lot of people, it's a revelation they need. It's really easy in our culture to feel insignificant. But when it comes to God's plans and what God wants to do in his kingdom, you are significant. Is this something you believe? Do you live your life feeling like every day matters? 1 Corinthians 3:16, you are significant. Don't you realize that together we have become God's inner sanctuary? And that the Spirit of God makes its permanent home in you. And it is really easy to feel insignificant, but if God lives in you, you're significant. Ephesians 2:6-10, we have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us. For we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. Now, here's a very interesting concept in this verse, and I love it. We talk about being created for purpose. We talk about we're here for a reason. We say things like this. Look at this. God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do. So here's what you have happening. God doesn't make you and then make the things you're supposed to do. God looks at the timeline of human history. God looks at the earth. He looks at what he wants to release in his kingdom. And he says, let me create that guy to do those things. So here we are in the time of human history we're in. The Lord's brought us all together as a church family. And it's like the Lord wanted us to do something in this place, in this time, in this region. So he created all of us to come and do it. We have a very different mindset where we look at our lives from the standpoint of kind of like what was created for me to do, not what was I created to do. All right, number 8. Turn the paper over. Every person is made in the image of God, so you naturally see other people's value. Do you believe this? Do you treat other people a certain way because you believe this? You know, it's really interesting. This in essence is the abortion issue. That maybe somebody that's unwanted has less value. And it's just a really interesting thing as we come together as a body of believers. You know, we all have very different gifting sets. And one of the things that notoriously, not us, but maybe other churches have done is put more value on like the public ministry platform gifts, when the reality is the value is on every gift. You know, if we don't have good coffee, we have cranky church. It's just how it is here. But you get what I'm saying. We need gifted people in all areas. So let's look at this. Every person is made in the image of God, so you naturally see other people's value. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That's all I'm going to say about that. All right. Number 9, you are empowered to love and honor and value everyone. Piggybacks right off number 8. You are empowered to love, honor, and value everyone. You know, sometimes this becomes challenging. Especially when you have a family vibe and you get to know each other. And you get to see some of the things that maybe people need to work through or are working through. The things God's working on. And, you know, choosing love, honor, and value is really important. You know, especially when we're looking at each other as we move forward as a family. So here's a verse. You are empowered to love and honor and value everyone. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to tenderly loving your fellow believers as members of one family. Try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. So, I can be competitive. I know some of you guys can be competitive. This is a competition. And you're going to lose. I mean, I love you. So just putting that out there, as we interact with each other, are we trying to put each other first? You know, one of the things in a presence-based culture, and I've said this before, it's like, as your pastor, I want to see you walk out everything the Lord has for you. Even if it doesn't serve what I want. You know, and you have to make that decision, like, where can I step in and help other people become who God created them to be, even if I get nothing? Even if it does nothing for me, even if it pushes them on into something else, and I wish they would stay with me because I love them. Anyway, putting each other first is a big deal. 1 Peter 1:22. Now, because of your obedience to the truth, you have purified your very souls, and this empowers you to be full of love for your fellow believers. So express this sincere love toward one another passionately and with a pure heart. You're empowered to love, honor, and value everyone. So I give you, John 13:34-35. So I give you now a new commandment. Is a commandment the same as a suggestion? No. Love each other as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love that I have for you by loving one another, everyone knows that you're my true followers. Really interesting phenomenon in our culture is social media. And, you know, everyone has different opinions about it. I feel like people on social media forget they're talking to real people. And they say things they would never say to your face because you would crush them on social media. Because it doesn't seem real. And one of the things, I don't know what happened to my media, but my friend number just jumped to this crazy number. And what I have is a whole bunch of Christians trying to like argue with each other. And they're not actually arguing like a Bible verse. They're actually like, they're not even debating. It's like, let's argue about the Bible verse and then let's talk about each other bad and try to discredit each other. And I'm looking at this like, do you guys know the world can see this? And really, like, if we were living this, so I give you a new commandment, love each other as much as I have loved you. You know, even if you thought somebody else was wrong, your motivation would be love, not trying to be superior. So I just think it's interesting, you know, we're going to have the opportunity to disagree. We're going to have the opportunity to become annoyed with each other, to feel, you know, maybe you'll have the opportunity to feel like I let you down. I don't know that that would happen, but it's possible. And really, if we look at those situations through the lens of this verse, then all we really want is restoration. We just want to come back together and be a church family. I mean, obviously, sometimes you have to talk about some things and some things might have to change, but it's not so much that we're angry, that more than we're just driven to be back in relationship. All right. So that was it. There was only 9 pillars. Who wrote down all of them? Thank you. If you guys need them, you can talk to Martha. God is good all the time. I am a co-laborer with a good God and represent him through miracles, signs, and wonders. God has called me to make a difference and shape the course of history. Just like Jesus did, I represent the Father in everything I do. Nothing is impossible with God. As a believer, it's in my DNA to pursue impossibilities and see them bow to Jesus. Every single thing I need was purchased for me at Calvary. I am significant. Every person is made in the image of God. So I naturally see other people's value. I am empowered to love, honor, and value everyone. So what we're going to do real quick as we close this message, I'd like you guys to stand up. We're going to do this declaration style. If you can't see it, come this way. And just let this be the declaration of your heart. I'm going to probably preach next week as well and piggyback off of this. Guys, ready? Everyone cleared their throat? In your best booming voice, we're going to do this together. All right? Guys, ready? All at once? All right. God is good all the time. I am a co-laborer with a good God and represent him through miracles, signs, and wonders. God has called me to make a difference and shape the course of history. Just like Jesus did, I represent my Father in everything I do. Nothing is impossible with God. As a believer, it is in my DNA to pursue impossibilities and see them bow to Jesus. Every single thing I need was purchased for me at Calvary. I am significant. Every person is made in the image of God, so I naturally see other people's value. I am empowered to love, honor, and value everyone. So, Father, we thank you that you're calling us to be a place of your presence. Lord, that you would awaken our hearts and our minds to live that in our life in every area. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to let you go in just a minute, but I do have a sermon action plan. It's a two-parter. You guys can just remember this. You can sit down, or you can stand up, or you can dance. Sermon action plan. Choose one of the pillars and write out the ways you see it flourishing in your life. Ask the Lord to show you new ways you can partner with him to see more of it, or new ways you can demonstrate it or share it with others. Part two is the opposite. Choose the truth you find most challenging to believe or feel is the least active in your life. Ask the Lord to show you if there are any beliefs you have about yourself that are keeping you from believing that particular truth. Ask him to show you a new version of you that believes this truth. What would your life look like? How would you be different than you are now? Now surrender to it and ask him to transform you into who he created you to be. All right, guys, have a good week. I'll try to get this up on the media so you can reference it if you want to do it. And we'll see you next time.